Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Isaiah. It is Pentecost Sunday, so we're taking a break from the series in Romans, and we are going to hear a message from Isaiah chapter 59. I'm going to read the entire chapter of Isaiah 59. That's on page 618 and 619 in your pew Bibles. Isaiah 59, beginning with the first verse. Hear now the word of our Lord. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly, and no one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas, and they speak lies, and they conceive mischief, and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs, and they weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, then deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they're swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked, and no one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears, and we moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment, so they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, with which the wind of the Lord drives. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Thus we've read Isaiah 59. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Merciful Father in heaven, we confess that this is your holy word that is given to us. We ask that you would hide it in our hearts with your Spirit, that your word would not depart out of our mouth, and that you would bless the proclamation of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is Pentecost Sunday, where we remember that day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes down, and we're given that description in Acts chapter 2. 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after Christ ascended into heaven, the disciples gathered and the Holy Spirit descends upon them and they begin to speak. And everyone hears the gospel in his own language. Peter preaches a sermon on that day. Thousands of people come to know the Lord. This is the day where we have set aside to remember the wondrous blessing that is God giving us His Holy Spirit. It's a Spirit that was promised all the way back in the Old Testament, and here in Isaiah 59 we have one of those promises of sending a Redeemer and sending the Spirit. Isaiah starts off speaking of our condition and our sin and the evil that resides in our land because it resides in us. He talks about how we're separated from God because of our iniquities. Verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you. Our sin causes that separation from God. God can't be in the presence of our sin. His justice demands that sin be paid for with death. And thus there's a separation between us and God. One that has to be solved. One that can't be overlooked and it can't be forgotten about. It's not a problem that we can fix ourselves. We created the problem, but we cannot undo the problem. We can't come up with our own solution. And then Isaiah lists many, many, many sins and the appearances of sins that were going on in his day, showing that not only can we not fix the problem, our actions contribute to the problem. It's the opposite of what we need, and many specific sins are called out here by Isaiah. We see the lack of justice, misusing justice to gain for ourselves. Isaiah even says we don't even have the ability to know what we're doing. In verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope like those who have no eyes, and we stumble at noon the same way we would in twilight. We're fumbling and flailing around in the dark, hoping that something good is found, and instead we trip ourselves up even more. Verse 10 shows us the desperation of our condition. Those who have no eyes, those who can't see any better at noon than they can at midnight. Nature can't solve our problems. We're not going to stumble into an answer. The world itself can't open our eyes. It's true that creation declares the majesty of God. It proclaims God, and it always will, but we'll be managing to miss it always when left to our own devices. Even when nature is preaching its clearest message, our hearts will still be darkened and we'll twist it and not hear it. Isaiah says, ultimately we even testify against ourselves. That our sins are a testimony against us, our very actions scream out that we're lost and separated, and that we ultimately even know our iniquities. Verse 12, our transgressions are multiplied before you, our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Man knows that he sins and falls short. Our sin serves as evidence of our sinful nature. It testifies against us and we know it. We know that we are without hope in ourselves, that we lack righteousness, and when we're honest, we know that we've done evil, that we do evil, and we deserve the fruit of our evil. But the Lord does not leave us in such a state of sin and misery. We created the problem with our sin and we're unable to bring about our solution, but it's by God's own arm that we are saved. Verse 16. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation. God's own arm worked salvation for us. He saw that we couldn't save ourselves, and so he interceded on our behalf. With his strength and his righteousness, God accomplished all that we needed. Righteousness was far from us. We're told that multiple times in Isaiah 59, like verse 9 and verse 14, saying we lack our righteousness in the list of sins, serving as a clear-cut indication of that lack of righteousness. But God has righteousness, and he comes with that righteousness. The Redeemer he sends, his Son, is upheld by righteousness. It's in him, it's with him, it's from him. What we lacked, he has in full. And he stands in his righteousness against our sin. The picture here of starting in verse 17 of our Savior putting on his righteousness, putting on his armor to defeat our enemies, to defeat sin and death. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. Armor that we see again given to us, by the way, in Ephesians. It's the picture of our battle-ready Savior, our intercessor who defeats our enemies and gives the adversaries what they deserve. He puts on garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal. And he repays according to their deeds. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. Jesus Christ comes as the conqueror and wins. Comes to us in his zeal, which the disciples remember when they see him overturn the tables in the temple in John 2 and other places. They say they remember that zeal, that it'll be consumed by that zeal. And Jesus wins the battle against sin, against death. And he gives forgiveness for those who turn. Verse 20, and a Redeemer will come to Zion to those of Jacob who turn from transgression. There's redemption that's found in Jesus. There is a Redeemer for those who repent of their sins, who turn from their sins and turn towards Jesus Christ. He does not repay all according to their deeds. The ones who flee to him in repentance and faith are redeemed and forgiven. Only his enemies are repaid according to their works, you'll note in verse 17 and 18. Those who flee to Jesus have a Redeemer. He's not the dealer of wrath to those who turn from their transgressions. He's the forgiver and the Redeemer and the Restorer. And he brings to them salvation from their sins with his powerful right arm and his righteousness. He brings all that we lack. And he gives us that forgiveness and life everlasting and light so that we no longer stumble in the sin. And then Isaiah connects it immediately to verse 21 and the promised blessing of the Holy Spirit. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring. After discussing the Redeemer and the work of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, Isaiah flows immediately into the Spirit. And he says, my Spirit is upon you. He's connecting the redemption of Jesus Christ to the sending of the Spirit. And this promise here, this covenant made with us, that my Spirit is upon you, is no minor blessing. It's the bookend to the whole chapter. Isaiah is telling us he's fixed the problem. God has fixed the problem. It starts off with your iniquities have made a separation, and it ends with, but my Spirit is upon you. You've created a problem, you have sinned, and you are separated from God, but I've sent a Redeemer, and he sent the Spirit, and now the separation is removed. It started off with our sin, but it ends with the work of God. The sins and the separation have been removed, and now my Spirit is upon you. There's no more hiding His face from us. Instead, now we have the smiling presence of our God that we're connected to in the Spirit 24/7. And He gives us more. He says, not only is my Spirit upon you, but my words are in your mouth. He has put His words in our mouth, and they shall never depart. That is another blessing that comes with the Spirit of God, the coming of the Word of God. In times past, there would be a prophet, and then there would be no word from the Lord. There'd be another prophet or two, and there'd be no word from the Lord. There would be famines of the word of the Lord, as Amos 8:11 tells us. But here the Lord is saying that will not be the case again. Now my Spirit is upon you, and my words will be in your mouth. Always. And He has given through His Spirit, through the inspiration of His Spirit, the entire and complete Word of God. And we have it. What a wondrous blessing it is that we don't have to wait for prophets anymore. We don't have to sit out and wonder, is the Lord going to send a prophet in my lifetime? Am I going to be able to hear the Lord speak? No, He speaks through His Word. He's given us all that we need. His words will never depart from us. Do I want to know what the Lord has to say? I just have to turn to my Bible and open it up. What a wondrous blessing. We don't have to go up to the priests when we want to make a decision and ask them to cast the Urim and the Thummim for us. We've got His inspired words that are useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness so that we'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. His inspired Word of God has given us all that we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We take it for granted so often. Because we have the printing press and we have the internet. Most of our houses probably have multiple Bibles and you can download it and put it on your phone and carry it around with you in the pocket. It's easy to take it for granted. But what a wondrous blessing it is to be able to say, I have the words of God complete and full. Think about how much this promise would have meant if you lived in one of those 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist where you were waiting for the Word of God. And you could turn to Isaiah and you could remember He's promised that my Spirit will be upon us and that He will give us the Word and it will never depart. What a wonderful day that will be, and to look forward to it with expectation and hope. We live on the other side of that day. On the other side of Pentecost, we have it. His Word is in our mouths and in our hearts and in our possession. For generations, we're told here. Because the promise is not just for us. It's not just for a time. The promise of God is multi-generational. And the words of God will also then be in the mouths of our offspring and even our children's offspring. It'll be passed on from father to son, mother to daughter, parent to child. You don't have to go far in the Old Testament to see the devastating consequences when that doesn't happen. You can flip to the book of Judges, which starts by letting us know that there arose a generation that didn't remember Joshua, that didn't remember God's works, and didn't remember God's Word. And look what happened. The book gives us a cycle of the next generation falling away and not remembering the Word. Or you could look at the book of Kings, the kings of both the northern and southern kingdom, what happens when the children don't walk in the ways of their father and their ancestor David. This promise that He will put His Word in our mouth and our children's mouth and our children's children's mouth is not a small promise. It's a wondrous thing. It's a promise that overcomes a persistent problem that we see in the Old Testament and with our human nature. And yes, this promise is part of the reason that we baptize our infants, because we're trusting in this promise that the Lord will put the words in our mouths of our children and in their hearts. And we baptize them in expectation of the promise of the Spirit being upon them and the Word being in their hearts. Because the promise is from this time forth and forevermore. It's forever. The Spirit will be with us forever. The Word of God will be with us forever. Thanks to the Spirit of God. Until the end of the earth. We're even told the flower may fade and the grass may wither, but not the Word of God. Forever it shall remain. It will last longer than the earth. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God will still dwell in us and be on our lips in the next world. And it will permeate our being in heaven. The Spirit is seen stirring us up to worship in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 5 and 9, it's the Spirit that moves us to be able to sing praises to the Lord. To sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and worthy is the Lamb who was slain." This promise is not just for this world. This promise is for the next. From this time forth and forevermore, for all eternity, the Spirit will be with you. The Spirit will be upon you, and His words will be in your mouth and heart. Can you see now the wondrous, gracious gift of the Holy Spirit and why we set aside one day every year to remind ourselves at Pentecost of the wondrous blessing that the Spirit truly is? That the Holy Spirit connects us to that benefits of the Redeemer that we know is Jesus Christ in verse 20. Isaiah is able to flow seamlessly from the work of the Redeemer, which is Jesus, to the Spirit being poured out on His people, which happens at Pentecost. Just because the Spirit connects us to Jesus by faith, it's the Spirit that gives us this covenant blessing. He's the one who, as the Catechism puts it, makes me a partaker of Christ and all His benefits. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And we have the benefits of all of the salvation in Jesus. Immediately, right then, and right there. The Spirit doesn't come later. He doesn't come 20 years later. There's not some second blessing for later. He's not in some Christians, but yet not in others. No, Isaiah says, the Redeemer comes, and He forgives the transgressions, and the Spirit is upon you. And the Word of God in your heart and on your lips. And so this Pentecost, make it your prayer that we would be people of His Word. That it would be on our lips, because the Spirit has given us the Word of God and He has put it in our mouths by putting it in our hearts. We never have to be in the dark about God and about our salvation. Never be in the dark about His will and His way. He has given us all that we need. And so don't leave the Bible on the shelf. Don't forget about it. Pull it out every day. Read through it so that it will be on your lips. And when you read it, ask the Spirit, "Lord, hide this word in our hearts and put it on my mouth." Pray this promise back to the Lord. Put your word on my lips, so that I can share it with others. And parents, pray this promise back to the Lord as well. That the Word and the Spirit of the Lord shall not depart out of our mouth, out of the mouth of our offspring, or the mouth of our children's offspring. What a wonderful promise to cling to. Trust in this promise. Pray it back to God. Pray that the Lord will put His Word into the mouths of your children and your children's children. It's part of the vow that we take when we baptize our infants. That you'll pray with and for this child. Do it and use this verse. Take comfort in this verse. That the Lord has promised that the promise is not just for you, but for your children. and your children's children too. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You for the wondrous gift of Your Holy Spirit, who gave us Your Word and who dwells upon us. We thank You that there is no longer a separation, but that You are dwelling with us and that You are at hand with Your powerful Spirit. Help us take comfort in Your presence, O Lord, and help us remember that You are always here. Thank You for the gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, for redeeming us. And Lord, we pray that You would keep Your Word in our hearts and on our mouths, but not just for us, but for our children, and even for our children's children who are not yet born, Lord. We pray for them. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.